The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Okay, so we are here now again to look again in the book of Zephaniah and in our study that we are doing. But before we do that, I say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here. The Lord is blessed, and we are thankful for all of you. Now, let's have a prayer, and then our focus today will primarily be on chapter 3 in the book of Zephaniah. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord God, we thank you this morning for granting to us life, health, strength, for giving to us eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving to us a place where we can gather and worship and study and learn from the word of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in this so that the things that we consider and learn from the scriptures will have their proper effect in our hearts, that will not be like Israel, as we study this morning, who had all the opportunity and then spoiled it. So help us, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay. Now, the last time we focus our attention on chapter 2 in the book of Zephaniah, and we saw there in chapter 2, in the first portion, the phrase, where it says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. And so that chapter talks about judgments to come to tell that one who was referred to as the undesirable nation. That was the special people of God who had come to earn such a designation. And then following in that chapter, the nations that were surrounding Judah and Jerusalem were called out for their wickedness. And many of those references pointed directly at how they had treated Israel, God's people. Those ones who were located to the west, we talked about four cities of the Philistines that were listed there, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. And we spoke about Gath having been excluded from that list. To the east, there were references to Moab and Ammon, who had also done bad things. To the south is listed as Ethiopia. And then to the north, Assyria, and that's in verses 13 to 15. So now we turn to chapter 3. You notice the first word in that chapter is the word woe. So right away, you're already set to know that what is following, the word woe, is not something to be happy about, but it's the exact opposite of that. And so woe is a word that brings strong attention to a matter, to set it apart, to draw the attention undeniably to it. So those who were frequently, and I looked in even Zephaniah in the Old Testament, frequently referred to by God as my people. But now it says woe here. Woe to her. I'm going to turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and read one verse. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 5, it says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." That's what they should have been. That's what they were to be. And in a sense, that's what they were. But they were with problems. And so, once again now, in the Zephaniah's prophecy, these my people, this special treasure, are again in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And in verses 1 and 2, they are depicted as rebellious, polluted, and an oppressing city. Rebellious, polluted, and an oppressing city. Now that sounds to be quite a contrast from what they were supposed to be, from what we just read. But that's what it said there. So I have outlined what we're going to say now, today, in several different questions and then answering it from this first seven verses that we have here. So the first one that I put here is, so what did Judah and Jerusalem need to do to stay in God's graces? What did they need to do? Obey, that's one. Anything else? Repent, okay. To stay in God's graces. Now, if you take a look at verse number 2, you will see four specific mentions there. The first one is obey his voice. Now, of course, in order to obey his voice, they first have to hear it and to understand it. But to obey his voice is the first mention. And then receive instruction. So what does that mean, receive instruction? It has to do partially with having a willingness to do, to receive it, to make it a part of what we do. The third mention here is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. That's what they were supposed to do. And then it says, draw near. She was to draw near to her God. Now, out of the four things we just mentioned, how many of those are we supposed to observe ourselves? One, two, three, four, all of them, right? So the lesson and what Judah needed in order to avoid being in the crosshairs of God's judgment in these four expressions are exactly what we need. So if someone was to say, while you're studying that book from so many centuries ago, it's old and it's irrelevant, you just look them straight up in the face and say, well, you know, they have the same God that we have. And God never changes. And his requirements haven't changed. And the thing that they were to do is what we're supposed to do. And God provided this for us so that we can see what they did and learn from it and hopefully not repeat their error. So there's value here for us right here to look in what's here. So now my next point that I have here is, so in these few verses, what do we see about God or about his character or his person? What is given to us here about him? Because you see, after all, it does say that he is the one who is to be obeyed, from whom instructions to be, corrections to be received, and the one to whom, in whom we're to trust, and to whom we're to draw near. So what does it say here about him in these few verses? Now, this next part, the answers that I'm giving here are in verses, found in verse number 6. Notice what it says in verse number 6 here. It says, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. And then it says, he never fails. So seeing that, and being reinforced of who God is, what kind of God this is. So it's not just simply pick a deity and obey or receive instruction from just anywhere or to trust in any little small case G-O-D or to draw near to any lowercase G-O-D. It's not that. But this is the living God, the one and the only, the real and true God. So that puts the people in a position to know not only what they should do, but why it is good and right because of who God is. That's what makes it all reasonable and worthwhile. So now my next question here then is, what resources did God provide to assist the people in doing what they were supposed to do in those four mentions? Obey, receive, trust, draw near. What provisions did God make for them, or resources did he provide to them in order that they might do that? This is an important thing because we can understand that God doesn't just say, do this, do that, do the other thing, and leave us on our own, to our own devices, just to figure it out. But he provided resources. And I have four resources listed from the text here. Resources that God provided to assist the people. So what were those? You just see some of those listed there? In verses 3 and 4, so the resources that I'm referring to here are princes, judges, prophets, and priests. So now we have an interesting situation. God has said to the people what they need to do, and here we saw four mentions. There's something here about God's character and who he is, and we have four mentions. And then we see resources, and we see four. Princes. So what are the princes And I'm thinking of the princes and the judges. I'm putting them together. And we can think of them as civil leaders or political leaders, leadership. So these ones were provided. And they had a responsibility. God has given. So those who are in leadership are responsible to him. That's one of the things where there's often a shortfall, because many times leaders don't understand that it is God who put them into the place where they are, and it is to him that they are ultimately responsible. They are in those positions because God has permitted them to be there, but they are to be doing God's bidding. And that's the part that gets turned upside down and backwards and inside out. But anyway, God provided them, and it says it here, princes, judges. And then also, though, there's something more that's needed. If the people of God are going to be able to be what they're supposed to be and accomplish and do what they should be doing, there's something more that's needed. It's not good enough to have good civic and political leadership, but something more is needed. And so these two other resources listed here speak to that. Prophets and priests. And I think of them in terms of the spiritual helps that God has provided. He gives prophets, he gives priests, those ones who are to proclaim, speak out God's word, to be involved in the administration of the proper functions of spiritual worship and all those kinds of things. So those are things that God provided. Those are people who are assigned responsibilities. And just as with the civic leaders, they're duty is to God, ultimately, and to him, ultimately, they will answer. So what is missing here for that the people need in order to accomplish what God wants for them? What's missing? Do you know the answer to that? I thought about that, and I looked here, and I know the answer, and I can give it in one word. I think you can too. Nothing. There's nothing missing from what they needed to do what they needed to do. But you know, even in these seven verses, there is something more. There is something more. Not that this is all that's needed, but there is something more. There's something more. I categorize this way. I said, what examples did God give about the potential consequences of not following the first four items that we mentioned? God has given examples of potential consequences of not doing it. So not only did he say what you should do, and who he is, and provided leadership, but he provided examples of what to expect if you don't do it. So what did he say? Again, in verse number 6, we see these mentions. He says, I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed, and there is no inhabitant. So what this is doing is saying that God he has been active in the nations and the doings and the goings-on, and he has brought judgment on certain ones because of their wrongdoing, and that Judah and Jerusalem were supposed to pay attention to that and know about it and recognize that if they follow those examples, they would get that judgment too. And that should have been something that would work as a prophylactic, something that would help to help them to say, okay, I'm not going to go down that path. You should have served that purpose. So that shows that there's a big problem. You know, when we look at these things and we look at them and read them, it's easy for us when we're reading and looking at things to say, and I remember my sister Laura would say often, so how could they do that? Go way off the path like that. And then someone would say, it's a problem that started with Adam and Eve and the progeny of Adam has a problem. And because of that problem, that's how they can do it. And that's how we can do it. And so what it means then is that we come into the world with a problem, big one. And that if there is no intervention from God, that's all we'll do. This wrong off the path. Because sin entered into the world, and then it came to visit upon all those who came after, with one exception. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But the rest of us have the same problem. Now, we know that God made a provision for that, as he has so graciously done. But here now, to go back to the text, and let me ask and read the next question that I put in my notes here. So, after having laid these things out this way, so what expectation should follow these, the information that went before and these examples? What's expectation? And here the answer is given in verse number 7. I said, and that's God speaking, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction. Surely. That's the expected response. The expectation that should follow. To be instructed correctly and to understand it and to receive it and then to do it is the way the things were supposed to go. So it's, and that's what it says here, surely. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I have punished her. So now we'll come to the last question that I put in my notes. Any idea what my next one is? I think you see where this is going. Here it is. What happened? We saw what was should have happened. We saw what would have brought the best results if it would have happened. And so now we say, what happened? So now I'm going to go back to verse number 3 for the first part of this. Now we're going back to the princes. It said the princes in her midst are roaring lions. And what kind of a picture is that? Princes who are supposed to be there for the good of the people are operating in exactly the opposite mode of that. And so they're depicted as roaring lions, as lions that are ravenous and just off to destroy. That's what the princes chose to do with the office, the high office that God appointed them to. But that's what they chose to do with it. They made it all about self rather than about God. And that gets people into trouble every time. And then her judges. It says, "Are even wolves that leave not a bone till morning." The judges who are supposed to be in charge of, shall we say, the enforcement of the civil laws. But what are they doing? They are corrupt. They are supposed to condemn and to punish the wrong, but they are doing the wrong and they are infused with it. So they are derelict in their assignment. But they too were put there by God to do God's bidding. But they decided that they would do their own thing, do what they wanted to do. So those are the civil and political leaders, that leadership. So a nation is going to be in problems when the leadership is corrupt, when they're abusing the people, when they're failing to protect those who should be protected, when they're failing to use the office in the way that God designed for it to be used. Any nation is going to be in problems when they have that. But I submit that the greatest peril is not that. That's bad, but that is not the greatest peril. What is the greatest peril? The greatest peril has to do with the spiritual. And so we come to that now, because it says here, her prophets, these are the people who should be ensuring that the people are having the word of God pointed and given to them. But it says here, her prophets are insolent and they are treacherous. And so the political and the spiritual and the civil are gone off on their own, doing their own thing. But now it says here that the prophets are insolent. They're snubbing their nose at God. They're treacherous. They're doing all kinds of wickedness. But they have that office. Now, some of them, they consider themselves to be important because they have that office. But that, for them, is just creates greater opportunity for more evil because they're misusing, they are abusing the office. But then the priests, the ones who are responsible for the worship and all these kinds of things, says our priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law, the priests. And so now here you have the spiritual leadership, which has gone completely off from what their assignment was. So now what hope is there for the people? What can they do? Now, we should understand that if these, the princes, the judges, the prophets, and the priests had done what they were supposed to do, as opposed to what they did, they would have given greater, by far, opportunity for the people to do what they should do. But that doesn't leave the people without responsibility, though, because they are responsible. And one of the things that's interesting here is that we see in this chapter the remnant and a reference to the remnant, which means that not every person under this regime went astray and did the wrong thing. There were always some who would say, no matter what the cost, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stand up and do the right thing. The cost might be heavy and difficult to bear, but I have a God whom I can trust, in whom I can trust, a God who never fails. And so there are some who will say, even with the civil and political leadership going off the rails, spiritual leadership off the rails, they're going to say, I, as Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And so that's what individually we have to take a position to say that we are going to do what we should be doing, but not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. In dependence upon him to say in our hearts, Lord, help me. Even if those around me decide that what the Bible says is right is wrong, and even if those around me say that what the Bible says is wrong is right, and even if they pass laws to that effect and make it criminal to proclaim what God says, to say in the heart, I'm still going to stand with what God said because he is God. That's what we need. That's what these folks need as well. And that's the best place to be. And so we can't be confident to be too much thinking about how we're going to be buffeted and dealt with by those who are opposed to God. We shouldn't put all our attention there on them. We should be focusing on him who is our refuge and our strength. And by doing that, we'll be able to stand. And having done all, to stand. So, I think this book of Zephaniah and the prophecy that he gave is very, very relevant for 2018. I think there's a lot here for us. And so we thank God for providing it to us. So that's all I have for this morning. I'm going to pause to pray. Our time is over for the morning session. Dear Lord, thank you. You loved us when we were unlovely. The one who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh Lord, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.